Probably the most important statement that I've ever heard in my life as a Christian was given at the end of November in 1980. And it was a young man named Tom who told me this after I had met with him and prayed with him in a church in Vancouver, Washington. And I had repented of my sin and believed in Christ. And he said this to me. He said, "Now that you're born again, you need to grow spiritually. Just like a baby needs to grow after it's born, so do you as you follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life." That was incredibly important, and it has turned out to be true. It's been confirmed over and over again these past 43 years. Growth follows birth, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual. And I've seen that over and over again, and we'll see that as we continue to study the book of 1 Peter. And would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3 is what we'll look at this morning. And yes, we have made it to chapter 2. So, we have done that. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I'll read verses 2 and 3 as well. This is the Word of God. "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. Thank you that you use your Word to accomplish your purposes in our lives. Father, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to act and to believe. Lord, we thank you. Would you help us do all of these things by your Holy Spirit? We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been commanded in this book already, we've seen. We are commanded to be holy. We're commanded to love one another, as we saw in verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1. And one of the reasons that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is because we've been born again. We have a shared birth. We've been born again through the Word of God, which is described as incorruptible, living, and enduring. And the "therefore" at the beginning of verse 1, at least in the Legacy Standard Bible, it says "therefore." It's always important to know why the "therefore" is there, what the "therefore" is there for. At the beginning of verse 1, it says that. It tells us that what Peter is saying in this section, in these three verses, is connected to what he just wrote in verses 22 through 25. The subject in this section is the Word of God. And it continues, the subject of the Word of God, actually, in this passage, continues from the end of verse 23 through 25 in chapter 1, the Word of God, the living and enduring Word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8, and then says, "And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news." And he's continuing this idea in chapter 2. And it's the basis of the next command that we have, dealing with our sanctification. That is our growth in godliness, our growth in holiness. And the central idea of this section, verses 1, 2, and 3, is in the middle of verse 2. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, long for the pure spiritual milk. So why should we do that? That is the command. Also, by the way, therefore, laying aside all malice, etc. That is not a command, but it the way it's written, it has the force of a command as well. But the primary one is long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, why should we do that? Because he says, so that, in verse 2, by it, that is the Word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Everything else revolves around it in this section. Just like verses 13 through 21, 22 through 25, now chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have one command, and everything else revolves around it. The subject is spiritual growth. That means to grow and to mature in our walk with Christ, in our Christian life, and our which is sometimes called a walk. That's what the subject of this passage is, these three verses. And we can summarize this passage and the subject of spiritual growth here using three words, three single words. The first word is purge. Purge. Now, some of you have heard that, but maybe not in the sense of spiritual growth. You've heard it in other contexts, like we need to purge or get rid of a lot of our possessions, or we're going through a purging time. Moves are good for that, by the way. We've known that for a long time, but moves are very good for that. They give you an opportunity to kind of go through things and decide, do you want to keep this or not? The idea here, the first word is purge, and we see it in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander. Peter here gives us a list of five sins. By the way, that is not exhaustive. There are more than five sins that the Bible mentions. You can do a nice study on sin in the Bible. Everything the Bible calls sin, it's longer than five. Okay. So, but these are just five. All of these are hindrances and obstacles to spiritual growth. And these sins and a lot of other ones choke out and prevent any kind of growth. So what should we do with these things? If we find malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, what should we do? We should purge them. The Bible calls this here laying aside. It means to put away, to put off, to get rid of, to throw off. Now, all of these sins, by the way, need to be continually purged, by the way it's written in Greek. Continually. Laying something aside is to reject it, to take it off like you would with clothes. We take off dirty clothes. That's the idea here. Laying aside is the same concept here as we see in a couple other places in the New Testament that talk about the principle of putting off and putting on. And Randy, in the call to worship, read one of those passages. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of these, one of the couple of places that this is mentioned. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22, and I'll read down through 25. And we're picking this up in the middle of a sentence. To lay aside, which is the same word as in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, in reference to your former conduct, meaning our former way of life, the old man or the old self, who we were before God saved us, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a process going on here. We are putting off who we were before, putting that off. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then verse 24 says, and to put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, and I wanted to read verse 25 here as well, laying aside, taking off, putting off falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then go over a couple of books to Colossians, one that was read this morning. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also lay them all aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The concept there is important. We are supposed to put off, take off, get rid of. But then what? We need to replace it with something. If we simply tell people or ourselves, don't think about pink elephants. Well, what are we all thinking about? Pink elephants. We haven't replaced it with anything. Take the pink elephant and put it away. And whenever you think of a pink elephant, now replace it with something else. Put on something else. Then we won't think about the pink elephant so much. That's the concept. Matthew Henry said this, his advice, Peter's advice, is to lay aside or to put off what is evil, as one would do with an old rotten garment. Cast it away with indignation. Never put it on anymore. And the sins that Peter mentions here in verse 1, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, are stinky. They're filthy. They're putrid. All referring to clothes that need to be taken off and thrown away, and better yet, burned. They need to be gotten rid of. Now here's what needs to be purged. First, he says, all malice. Malice means wickedness, evilness, badness, if you want to put it that way. It is an all-inclusive term. Malice is a desire in the heart, a purposeful desire to wound or hurt another person. It's a desire and then a design to do mischief, and then to delight in any mischief that might happen to come to someone else. You can picture it, if you'd like to, as a knife in the back. That's what malice is. Second, we're to purge all deceit. It means guile, cunning, deceit by using trickery or treachery. It comes from the verb in Greek meaning to catch with bait. Now, I need to say something right here. Well, in just a moment. You can picture it as a fish hook with bait on it. Okay? A fish hook with bait on it. This does not mean, by the way, that fishing is sinful. It doesn't mean that. So don't think that. It doesn't mean that. Because how do most of us catch fish? With a hook, using a hook with bait. All kinds of different bait. But a fish hook with bait. The fish jumps at it because they don't really... They see the bait, they don't see the hook. That's the whole point. We are deceiving the fish. But a fish is a fish, and human beings are human beings. And it deals... What Peter's talking about here does not deal with fish. He's dealing with people, especially other believers. Deceit, by the way, comes from malice. It is trying to distort and hide and undermine the truth. The third sin we need to purge is hypocrisy. And by the way, this word is plural, meaning more than one, many. And it could be translated hypocrisies. So there's more than one. A hypocrite pretends to be something they're not. It means pretense. The person is play-acting. We might picture this as a mask, like those old masks you see sometimes at theaters, the smiling one and the frowning one. The old actors would wear, because they didn't have the props we do, they would wear these masks. They're pretending to be something that they're not. Now, over the years, as a pastor and as a teacher, I've dealt with a lot of questions about Christianity and objections to Christianity. And one of them that comes up over and over again is hypocrisy. I went to church once and the people and everyone there was a hypocrite. Okay. Well, my first response to that usually is to say, "Welcome to the club." You're absolutely right. We all are. But we need to understand what we mean by hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, again, is play acting. Someone pretending to be something that they're not. Hypocrisy, we usually think of as someone who is being inconsistent or they're not living up to their values or their beliefs. They're living in an inconsistent manner. They say people shouldn't do this, and then look, and then guess what happens? They do that thing. That is not hypocrisy. That is inconsistency. All of us have that. None of us completely live up to all of our beliefs and values. None of us do. Even people who don't have a Christian worldview, who aren't Christians, they don't live up to their values either. No one does. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something else. Again, it's play acting. It's very different. Envy is the fourth sin we need to purge. It's also a plural word and could be translated as envyings. It means jealousy. It is begrudging another person something that you yourself don't have. We could picture it as a green face. You know the phrase probably, someone is green with envy. envy says, why do they have that and I don't have that? Why? They don't deserve it. I deserve it. At its heart, what it is it's discontentment with God. It is being discontent with what God has given us in His grace and in His mercy and in His providence. Envy. By the way, just so you know this, pastors are especially tempted by the green monster of envy. Why doesn't my church look like that? Why doesn't my ministry look like that? Why does someone else have that and I don't? It's not very hard to become envious. And it is a very real and regular temptation. The fifth sin that needs to be purged is slander. Once again, it's plural, slanderers. It means evil speech, to run somebody down, to disparage them. Slander is really saying something that is false about someone else. It could happen in gossip. It could happen in a number of other areas. We can picture it as a fiery tongue or a tongue on fire. Not like the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." This might be tongues working, but they're on fire. Okay? They're not positive. None of what Peter mentions in verse 1 is characteristic of a Christian. They're all inconsistent with the character of God, the Word of God, and with spiritual growth. And they all need to be purged. They need to be laid aside like dirty clothes. But we can ask the question too, well, weren't all my sins forgiven when they were imputed to Christ, when Jesus died? Yes, they were. Absolutely. They were. As a commentator by the name of Edmund Clowney, who also... I have a quote in the bulletin from Edmund Clowney as well, another one. He says, the filthy garments of their Christians' past have been removed. They have put them off in receiving the gospel of Christ. Yes. God has given us a new heart. When He saves us, when He redeems us, He gives us a new heart. But that heart is not yet perfect. There's still a lot of work to do with it. We still have to deal with what is called remaining sin. We still are tempted to sin, and we still do commit sins. So yes, some of these things, or all of them, can be found in the lives of Christians and in the life of a church, because we all still sin. We are not yet completely sanctified. When we find those things, we need to purge them. Matthew Henry once again said, the best Christians have need to be cautioned and warned against the worst sins, such as malice, hypocrisy, envy. They, Christians, are but sanctified in part, and are still liable to temptations. Absolutely. The first thing we can do to purge ourselves from these sins is to become aware of them, to know what they are. Ask the Lord to show you where you fall short. Now, that's dangerous to do, but the Spirit will show you. He will. The Lord will show you by His Spirit these areas where you fall short. And then do what you need to do, and the Spirit will give you the strength to do that. He will. We can absolutely count on that. The second word that summarizes this passage in spiritual growth is pursue. pursue. So we have purge and now pursue. We see that in verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What we could say really is, we are to lay aside and put off what we see in verse 1. What are we to put on? What are we to replace it with? We're to replace it with the Word of God. And it's applied. Here, remove all malice, deceit, hypocrisies, envies, slanders, and put on the Word of God. We're commanded here to long for the Word. We're to crave it. We're to desire it. To yearn for it. Or pursue. It is an intense desire for something. This is not a take it or leave it kind of a thing. You know, well, do you want to do this? Well, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. You know, if I don't have other plans, if I feel like it, if, you know, this is not that at all. This is an all the time thing. Even when we're suffering and we're experiencing trials or we're being persecuted, which was what was happening to the people, to the brothers and sisters in Christ that Peter originally wrote to. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. They were undergoing trials. But he tells them, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow spiritually. We're to long for the Word even in those situations. Not just the good times, but times that are rough as well. So what are we to long for? Well, we know what it is. The pure milk of the Word. What are we not supposed to long for? Experiences. Not miracles. Not goosebumps. A lot of things give us goosebumps. You know, I heard this great rendition of, and then we fill in the blank. Ah, gave me goosebumps. Nothing wrong with having goosebumps. But that is not what we are to be longing for. Not feelings, which our world has enthroned as the ultimate feelings. How do you know something's true or not? For a lot of people, well, it doesn't even matter. For some, it's what feels right. This just doesn't feel right. Or this does feel right. None of those things are we to long for and crave for and desire and pursue. It is the Word of God that we are to pursue, to crave. What does it look like to pursue the Word of God? Peter gives us a great illustration. Like newborn babies. Newborn babies. How do newborn babies long for milk? They pursue it with everything they've got. And they let you know in no uncertain terms that it's time. And they're pursuing it and they're going after it. And that's how we're supposed to pursue God's Word and long for it. They will let you know in no uncertain terms, milk is needed. There are several other things to notice here as well. The Word of God for the believer is like milk to a baby. He's drawing that comparison here. We need the Word. We need the Word of God like a baby needs to drink milk. Just as babies cannot grow without milk, we cannot grow without the Word of God. We cannot. Long for it, pursuing it is a sure evidence also that someone has been born again. It is one of the marks of every true Christian, do you have a longing for the Word of God? Do you want to read the Word of God? Does your Bible, your personal Bible, have so much dust on it that you could write, or that you someone could write in it, on the cover, in the dust, "Please read me"? That shouldn't be the case. That should not be the case. It's a sign that you have been redeemed, that God has given you new life, that we have a desire for God's Word. We want His Word because we know we're not going to grow without it. And as Edmund Clowney says in the bulletin, I haven't read one of the quotes in a sermon on the back of the bulletin, it's actually on the inside of the bulletin. It says, "Christians who have been given new birth by the Word of God, or by the Word, must grow. They are cleansed by the converting power of the gospel, but they must mature in their new life. What will advance their growth? What will deepen their love? The same truth of God that gave them birth also nourishes them. If the Word of God is water to wash us, it is also milk to build better bodies in Christ." And this last phrase, "Christians must be addicted to the Bible." We hear a lot about addiction, and most of it is negative, almost all of it. But we do need to be addicted to the Word of God. We can't live without it. We should be. The Word we are to pursue is pure, it says. Pure, without deceit, unadulterated, uncontaminated. Sincere is another way to put it. It's milk that has no additives and no preservatives. It's not watered down or diluted in any sense. It's not powdered, in other words. It's pure. And it isn't even 99.44% pure. It's 100% pure. That's the Word that we need to long for. By the way, that's what you deserve as the people of God, is to hear God's Word preached and taught in church and in other venues as well. But especially here, the pure Word of God, not watered down, not diluted, not surface, but the pure Word of God preached. And that's one of my goals, is to do that. And if I stray away from that, and if I start going surface, or you kind of think maybe I'm watering things down or diluting a little bit, please let me know that. I don't want to do that. One thing that I've heard even liberal Protestants say from time to time, who I disagree with on nearly everything, but one of the things I've heard some of them say is, "We know we can count on," and they'll use different terms, sometimes evangelicals, sometimes Bible-believing, sometimes Reformed. They're not making fine distinctions there. They're just trying to come up with a category. And they'll say, "One thing we can count on, or have always been able to count on, is that you believe the Bible, you believe all of it, and you take it straight. And it's not diluted. It's not watered down." The result of pursuing the Word is spiritual growth, so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. There are different ways there are different avenues for us to grow spiritually. Through fellowship, through worship, through prayer, through study, through a number of different ways, giving, through serving, we can grow spiritually. But the Bible is the primary way. We need to read it and hear it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it and then apply it to our lives if we want to grow. And when we pursue God's Word, like a newborn baby does with milk, we'll grow. So my question then is, do you have a plan to pursue God's Word like this, to long for it? Do you have a plan to that you can execute? And are you executing that? We all have to ask ourselves that. And the third word that summarizes this passage in spiritual growth is perceive. Perceive. We find that in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, most likely that's a quote from Psalm 34:8. And I would encourage you to read all of Psalm 34 this afternoon. What verse 8 says is, "O taste and see that Yahweh is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." And I think Peter is, if not quoting this passage, it's a very strong allusion to it. The idea here is one of perception. When we read God's Word, what do we perceive? What do we see and notice? What we perceive is God's goodness, His kindness, His graciousness, which are other ways that the word kindness can be translated. We perceive all that God is, and we perceive everything that He's done for us. When we read the Word, we meet God, and we become better acquainted with Him. We know Him more. We know Him better. And we know Him through Jesus Christ. We know His character. We know His blessings. We taste, which means perceive, and we learn about Him, and we learn more. And the way that this is written, Peter is saying, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and you have, it is supposed to have a positive answer. If indeed you have been born of God's Spirit, and this is a quote from R.C. Sproul, if indeed you have been born of God's Spirit, if indeed the Spirit has put a taste in your mouth for the things of God, apart from that, you can have no taste for spiritual things. If you have tasted of the Lord, how can you taste of Christ and not want more? That's a great question. I need to ask this question too, have you been born of God's Spirit? Do you have a taste for spiritual things? How can you taste Christ and not want more? Purge is number one. Pursue, perceive. When we purge our sin, pursue God's Word, and perceive God's kindness, we will grow spiritually for His glory and our good. Amen.